Good morning. This morning we are reading from Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. Now we covered this very briefly in the first section on forgiving all others, which is the fifth section of spiritual survival. But now we're going to have a deeper look at it. And it's really important to understand what the Lord is saying here. We can so easily miss a number of points. And just to give you an idea, Satan absolutely does not mind if you give your heart to Jesus. He doesn't mind if you stand up and you say, "Yes, I give my heart to Jesus." He doesn't mind if you do that. Because giving your heart to Jesus has to be proven to be true. You have to prove that you've actually given your heart to Jesus. So let's just unpack giving your heart to Jesus first, because then you'll see how this actually works. People give their hearts to Jesus because they come to the recognition that Jesus can save them. Jesus can set them free. Jesus can give them a new start. And if you remember, when we were talking about the three sons of Adam, there was Cain, Abel, and Seth. And the meanings of their names, Cain is acquisition, wanting to acquire things. Abel is vanity. And what you can see there is that the desire to acquire things will overtake a vain desire to try and be somebody. And so you've got Cain killing Abel. But Seth was when men began to call on the name of the Lord. So Cain and Abel didn't do that. They weren't calling on the name of the Lord. Yes, they took sacrifices, but they were not calling on his name. And which is interesting, because it means that they knew his name. They knew YHWH was God. They knew that. And they were calling on him. Now, when a person gives their heart to the Lord, they do it for one of three reasons. The first one is that they want this beautiful life. They want this beautiful life because it suits them. It adds to their status. It adds to maybe all their friends are Christians. So, well, if I'm a Christian too, then, you know what, then I'm also able to be a part of them. And then also there's various aspects to ourselves that we want to be better. I want to be more accepted. I want to be more valued. And all of these things speak to vanity, right? You don't need to be valued by the world, because you've already got the highest value that can exist. God's already put you up there. But people want it in the physical realm. They want physical value. They want physical, all of these things. And that's vanity. But then you get those people who, you know what, I want to be a Christian because I can get more money. And that's where, of course, where that whole prosperity cult comes in, where they say, "Yes, you know what, give your heart to Jesus, you'll get lots and lots. Sow into my ministry and multiply, and God will multiply to you." These things are not true. That's not true. God doesn't ask you to do it like that. He asks you to simply give out of your heart in love, expecting nothing in return. God's not going to necessarily bless you with money if you give money. He can bless you in other ways. But the point is that you're not doing it for those reasons. Now, this second attitude is an attitude of wanting to acquire. You're wanting to acquire something physical, maybe something spiritual, but it's you acquiring it. It's not your submission that you're bringing. It's you wanting to get things. You want to own things. You want to control things yourself. But you want this as an extra thing that you have. You want God, but you want him to just be sitting on the mantelpiece, an ornament that you have. And of course, the real God is not like that. I know people have their little Buddha statues and all the rest of it, but the real God is not like that at all. Now, when you look at these attitudes, then you start to see that when a person puts up their hand and says, "Yes, I accept Jesus," they have no intention of actually making a change. They just want to add this to their lives. And so they say yes. Now, it's one of the things that pastors need to very clearly spell out. You know, Billy Graham had a crusade once. And most of the people said, yes, they want to give their hearts to the Lord. So he said, no, he says, I don't think you understand. And he said, what this means is this. And he said, you will be persecuted. And people started to put down their hands and sit down. You'll be hated. And more people sat down. And he went through a list of things that actually we know Christians go through. And eventually just those who honestly wanted Jesus. And not for vanity, nor for acquiring, but just because they knew who he was and they wanted to submit to him and they wanted to be with him. And those were the ones who really put up their hands for the right reasons. Now, the second thing is that often people want to acquire forgiveness. I want to be able to be forgiven. Because I don't like this feeling of guilt when I do things wrong. So I want to be able to be forgiven. So now I need to acquire this forgiveness. Or, from a vanity perspective, I need to be able to just appear to be forgiven so that people will like me. Okay? Now that's also not truth. So you've got these people that want forgiveness. But the reality is, they don't understand what it costs to be forgiven. Now, people often say, yes, you know, it's for free. Well, that's true and false. So, for example, it's not going to cost you money. You can't buy it. But it will cost you absolutely everything that you are and everything that you own. So that's a much higher price than just a bunch of money. Now, how do I say that? It cost Jesus everything he had to save you. And you cannot expect that this will not cost you the same. So let's just have a bit of a deeper look into that, right? So, if I want to be forgiven, the first thing is, I want to be forgiven because I'm feeling guilty, I'm feeling dirty, I'm feeling yuck, and I want this to go away. If you just want something to go away, you won't invest in it. But if you want something to stay, you will invest in it because you know, I need to constantly be doing this. Because I want it to stay. When you have a look at your status in terms of how you treat other people, you can see whether or not you are one of those two. Are you just trying to get something? Or are you trying to keep something? Now, in both cases, we're talking about forgiveness. You're trying to keep God's forgiveness. Okay? And if you're trying to keep God's forgiveness, then you recognize how precious it is and how much you need to treasure that forgiveness. When you recognize that this forgiveness can be taken away again, then you realize, you know what, if the forgiveness can be taken away again, then I stand to be lost. I can wind up not having it when I absolutely need it. And so when you look at your life and you say, well, where am I on the spectrum? The question is this. If you recognize what a treasure it is and how much it costs to get you that forgiveness, you will also recognize that you cannot keep it for yourself. So what does that mean? The very thing that you're relying on, which is God's forgiveness, came at the highest possible price. It cost God everything that he treasured to get you your forgiveness. That's what it cost him. It cost him all of that. So he gives it to you for free purely because you could never pay the real price. The real price is way beyond you could ever imagine. There is no money on this planet that could buy it. You could own everything. You could own the entire planet. You still wouldn't have enough. You could own the whole universe. You still wouldn't have enough. It's that big a treasure and that big a price that God had to pay. Now when you see that it's free, means that it's priceless, meaning that you could never put a price on it, then you go, okay, wait a minute, this is precious. This forgiveness is precious. And you know what, when you taste of it, in other words, once you've forgiven, you get such an immediate release. You feel so clean, so beautiful, so amazing. And it's a week later and you're feeling all yuck again. Now, you can only feel yuck again because you are not forgiving other people. So the price that you pay to be forgiven is that you forgive everybody. What God did for you, you need to do for everyone that you come into contact with, or that comes into contact with somebody that you love or somebody that you care about. Somebody can hurt somebody else and that can hurt you. You still need to forgive. Now if I say to you, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? The first two groups of people are going to just say straight away, you know what, I want to acquire stuff. I don't want to pay this kind of price. So I'm acquiring things. No, thank you. I don't want any part of it. Those that are just looking for vanity and looking good and all the rest of it, they're going to say, it's too high a price. I'm not prepared to do that. They're also going to fall away. And it's only those who truly treasure and appreciate what God has done for them. It's only them that can forgive. Now, when Jesus was trying to get this message across to his disciples, he told a parable to explain it. And the parable goes into, it's quite captivating in a way because it speaks to you, right? It really does. It's a great parable from that perspective. But unless you lived in those days, a lot of what is said would be lost on you. And so we're going to cover a few of those things so that you can truly grasp what Jesus was saying. So let's start reading it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. Right. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. In other words, now he's saying, if you want to get into heaven, now he's saying the kingdom of heaven is likened to. In other words, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's like, you owe me the entire GDP of the United States of America. Yeah, I mean, you're never going to pay that back, right? 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Right, let's just stop there for a second. So he owes this money. He's gotten himself into debt, which, by the way, the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love them. In other words, get yourself out of debt and do it as fast as you possibly can. Right? That's the first thing. But for as much as he had not to pay, so he didn't have what he needed to repay. Sorry, there's one other thing. You'll notice that the king makes the decision about when he's going to reckon with the servants for them to see how much they owe. It's the same as with your life. You do not know if you're going to be alive in 5 seconds' time. You don't know. None of us do. Nobody knows. We all make the assumption that, yeah, it's been ticking along, it's going to tick along. As long as I'm careful and dodge this and all the rest of it, I'll be fine. You know, you can dodge anything, but if it's that moment in time where God's going to call you, absolutely nothing you do is going to actually save you from that moment. You can try dodging anything, you're not going to get away from it. When God says time's up, and that's it. So that's the first point tonight. God is the one who decides when he's going to do this. And then he has a look at your life. Now, if we said 10,000 talents, right? And I said to you, from the very first lie you told your mother about the cookie that you didn't steal, so-called didn't steal, but actually you still got the crumbs on your face. Okay. From the very first time that you told a lie, from the very first time that you cheated somebody, from the very first time as a little kid that you did things wrong, all the way through your school, your friends, your high school, you know, all those different people that you met, challenges that you had, all the lies you told, all the things you did, all the things you broke, all the people you hurt. You know, by the time we get to whatever your age is now, it is 10,000 talents is nothing. And there's more than 10,000 times that you've done something wrong. More than that. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. Because you see, that's the other problem. We have this idea of what perfection is. We can't begin to understand what perfection is. We look at our lives and we say, well, I'm almost perfect. You know, I still do this and that. And yet in God's eyes, virtually every breath that you're taking, you're still sinning. Because of thoughts, because of attitudes, because of all of these things. So we are in a far worse state in terms of owing God than this. Bearing in mind that one lie in heaven, one lie, just telling one lie, the first lie you tell is a death sentence. The first lie you tell is a death sentence. So effectively, you're goners. You're goners already. So the king is the one who actually makes the decision as to when it's going to happen. We now see that, hang on a minute, this guy owes 10,000 talents, and we're actually in a worse state than that. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now this was a practice in those days. And this is why it's so terrifying, a parable. Because this happened. People would be taken, you owed money, people would be taken. It's not a case of declaring bankruptcy. You couldn't do that. You couldn't declare bankruptcy. You would be taken and sold as a slave. Your wife would be sold into slavery, probably in another place with some other person. You never see them again. Your children would be sold into slavery. You wouldn't see them again. Everything that you had and worked for would be taken from you and sold. You'd have no legacy to give anybody. You'd have nothing. And you're a slave now. And every day that goes past, a little bit of what you work for would go back to paying that debt off. Well, you're never going to live long enough if you owe that amount of money. You will never live long enough to be able to repay it. You cannot. And your wife is desperate because she didn't even know that you gotten yourself into this debt. Now she's a slave. She cannot get out of it. Who knows if she's being abused by those people who now own her as a slave. And what about your children? What about all the things that were given to you by your parents to take care of and all that? It's all gone. It's been sold off to somebody else. This is the harsh reality when Jesus was telling that parable. And this sort of thing happened. So these people, they knew Jesus was pulling at their heartstrings in a very special way. Because you see, that's the reality of what you do when you sin. When you sin, you put at risk everything, not just yourself, not just your goods. You put at risk your family. You know, the number of people that did something wrong, they embezzled a bit of money or whatever, they thought that they were getting away with it. Next thing, they are taken, they're put in prison, their reputation's gone, their family's trashed, their wife is suffering, they don't have much anymore, their kids can't go to the school that they used to go to, they now have to move into a neighborhood that they didn't live in before. They have to move away, some of them, to go stay with other people. Totally destroying their lives. Because you sinned. So God is trying to explain to you what happens when you're sinning. This is how desperately dangerous sin is. And we do it. We do it so often. During the day, I don't know, we so take God's forgiveness for granted. Let's carry on reading. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Well, of course, the Lord knew you're never going to repay this. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, in other words, set him free from his debt and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now that's like next to nothing. And he laid hands on him and took by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. How would he pay it? He'd probably be crushing stone and earning a pittance, and some of that money would come back. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And came and told unto their Lord all that was done. That sorry means like sad. They were totally saddened. They could not believe that somebody would do that to another. And by the way, this is how the angels feel. This is how the angels feel about you when you don't forgive. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant as I had pity on thee? Okay, there's like half of it, right? You relying as a Christian, you are so relying on God's forgiveness for you to get into heaven. And these words are what God says to you. I forgave you. Should you not have forgiven those? I'm going to let that sink in a bit. Think of all the people that you're struggling to forgive. You do not deserve the slightest bit of forgiveness from God. Not the tiniest bit of forgiveness. You do not deserve it. Never earned it. And yet he's saying, I will forgive you. But if you're choosing not to forgive others, well, let's see what happens. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. What's so important to understand here is that you don't just go to jail and sit there and get nice meals and you're locked in there. Not here. When you choose not to forgive somebody else, God sends you to the tormentors. Who are the tormentors? They're the demons. They're the devils. They're the evil spirits. He lets them have a field day with you. Yes, he will hold them back from killing you. But trust me, your life is going to become a nightmare. An absolute nightmare. And if it's a nightmare now, you probably look at this, you say, you know what, now I know why. Now I know why. That why me, Lord? Well, now you know why. In verse 35, so likewise, you remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to Peter. He's talking to the disciples. Which means he's talking to, effectively, Christians. Which means he's talking to us. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, not lip service. You don't just say, I forgive you, and then walk away. No, no, no. There has to be a change. There's got to be a complete change. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Why does Jesus say brother? Because spiritually there's no male or female, right? You don't need to procreate in the spiritual realm, so you don't need the male and female sexual organs, which makes you neither male nor female. But to understand how this works, they're all referred to in the male, in the masculine version. So all you ladies who are Christians, you are actually my brothers. If I say brothers and sisters ever, then I'm actually really talking to you as your physical representation. But in truth, spiritually, we are all asexual. So we're all brothers. And here Jesus is saying, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, what does it mean to forgive your brother from your heart? Well, what is it that Jesus said he would do? He said, I will take your sin and throw it into the sea of forgetfulness and remember it no more. All right, so you remember that I can forgive, but I can't forget? Well, Jesus is saying, you need to forgive and forget. So if Jesus says you must forgive and forget, believe me, it's possible. It's possible to forgive and forget. I know it's possible because I do it all the time. I forgive and forget. And it's not because I've got a bad memory. It's that I choose to forget. You see, I choose to see everybody as brand new every second. They're all evolving, and I'll choose to only look at what I can see right now. Whatever a person did in the last 10 seconds, it's irrelevant to me. They're growing. It's like if they're traveling on a road And I see them and they're at the 1 mile marker. And then I see them again a minute later. And they're now 20 paces past that, or 50 paces past that marker. I don't see them as still at the marker. I see them at where they are now. Everyone's on a journey. Everyone's on a journey. Everyone's trying to learn how to get it right. You can think of something that you learned how to do. You know, and in the beginning when you try to do it, oh boy, it was a mission and you couldn't get it right. And after a while you started to get better and better and better at it. Imagine if everybody treated you as though you were still trying to get it right in the beginning. That's crazy. These painters that paint amazing things. Imagine if they said, well, you know what? You think this painting is nice, but actually, you know what? The guy can't paint. Because, and he starts to talk about when he was first starting to paint and he couldn't do anything right. Isn't that crazy? And yet, that's what people do. People try and remember people back in the time when they were sinning, when they were doing something horrible. This is one of the reasons why gossip is so terrible, because it locks a person into a time zone, into a part of their growth journey. It locks them in there so that they can't develop, because everybody's treating them like they're not developing. Well, if somebody's gossiping about you, I just encourage you to ignore them, because God doesn't see you that way, and he's the only one that counts. What people think is actually irrelevant. Now, when you look at this from this perspective now, and you say, well, how do I actually forget? How do I forget my child was murdered by this guy? How do I forget that he murdered him? Now, I'm being like really, I'm really taking you to the edge here, right? Because the person's not with you anymore. Your child's not with you anymore. It's not like you can pretend, okay, my child's here, so now everything's cool. You can't do that. The only way that you can forgive and forget is by looking at yourself and saying, I did not deserve this. I did not deserve the forgiveness that I'm getting, which was hurting God and many other people. I do not deserve that forgiveness. And if God is prepared to forget and treat me like I am growing and I'm trying to get things right. Yes, I could be going through a patch whereby, you know what, I'm really a dark person. I look at my life. You know, if I saw somebody walking around like I used to be in the past, I would have thought, you know what, that person is a write-off. Never going to amount to anything. And yet, God is using me. God has taken me through so much. Boy, I've still got so far to go. There's so many things that I don't get right. But he works with me every day. And I'm happy to work with him every day. And I'm happy to try and change. And I know I'm not going to get it all right. I know that. And I'm going to still tick people off and irritate people. I know that. But I keep trying. And I know I'm going to hurt people in the process. But if I don't try, it's even worse. So I keep trying. And people forgive me and I forgive them. And I learn how to do it better and better and better. Now let's go back to this person who was really a dark person at that time. Let's take it to the nth degree. Let's take it that he intentionally did this to your child. It sounds like this person should never live. This person should be judged and destroyed instantly. And that's how you feel. But what you don't know is, for example, he is convicted in his heart a day later, a week later, a month later, a year later. And with that conviction for what he did wrong, he sells himself out to go out and set up orphanages and help people and bless people and help people. And he becomes a beacon of light with this very dark history, this dark past. And so many people are saved by what he does. And so many people are helped. And he's a great blessing, but it costs you your child for him to get to that point. And one of the things the Lord showed me is that, you know what? It's not just your life that is the contribution to your eternal rewards. How you die is also. And a person like that who dies in a way like that, everything from those people who come to the funeral, everything, all the conversations, the way people might turn and just say, you know what, you know, the kinds of forgiveness and various things that could come up, all of those things are to the benefit and reward of the person who died. Your rewards don't stop when you die. Whatever is a cause, whatever you cause as a consequence of your death, continues. Now you might say, well, can you give me some examples from the Bible? Okay, well, let's start with Paul. Paul, when he was Saul, he had Christians murdered. And he went out to go and find them. He dragged them out of their houses. He brought them back. He incarcerated them. He made sure that they were stoned to death. He destroyed family. And the thing is that he thought he was doing it in the name of God, which makes it that much worse. There's some darkness for you. There's some serious darkness for you. You know, I was talking to the Lord about it one day, and I said, Lord, can you please explain why you even allowed Saul to go and do all those things before you called him as Paul? Now, we've got an acorn tree, and he told me to go and pick up one of the acorns and to go to the balcony and to take my catapult to pull that acorn back and shoot it down the road. So I did that. So I saw it goes down, bouncing, etc., etc. He said, now take another acorn. And he said, pull that back as hard as you can. And now let it go. And when I let it go, of course, it traveled so much further. And then he said to me, he said, you see, when I allow somebody to do all these terrible things, it's like pulling that catapult back. And when I release it, when I allow them to be released, when they accept me and they turn to me, they've got so much that they need to make up for. And they put so much more into what they put into. You know, Paul intentionally did not get married after that. He was so sold out for Jesus. And if you look at the Bible, you find that there's a number of Saul's type situations in the Bible. And it's the same thing with you. God has allowed you to do things to other people that you seriously regret now. You regret it so badly. You know, Satan drags it up and throws it in your face just about every day. And anybody who knows about it will drag it up and throw it in your face. And, but if you go to the Lord and talk to him about it and you say, Lord, you know that thing I did? He's going to go, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then you go, well, let me explain. He says, what's the point? I don't know what you're talking about. I can't remember it. I've thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness and I cannot remember it. I cannot remember it. So how do you do that? How do you get to the point whereby you don't hold it against the person? The only way you can do that is to see the bigger picture. You see, God is outside of time. He sees how all these little things are massive investments into people coming to know the Lord. And it costs. But you see, the other thing is that the Lord is not going to allow your child to be taken if he sees that your child will add more value while alive. You know, I've heard people say, and I think it's true, I think this is a good thing. They've said, God, if you know that my child is going to do something that's going to cause them to lose their salvation, take them home early. I'd rather that they get into heaven early than they live a full life and destroy themselves and they never get to heaven. I mean, think of that perspective. Think of the perspective where God says, you know what, I know that this child is going to suffer incredibly. Maybe they're going to, I don't know, whatever situation. I'm going to take them home early. You see, we never look at God from that perspective. We never see the kindness, the love, the gentleness in him. Now, the person whose child is an acquisition to them, in other words, I have this child, they're mine, I live through them, they, you know, vicariously. I have acquired a child. They're mine. They're my belonging. That person is going to struggle to forgive. Because what they lost wasn't a child. What they lost was what they had created for themselves in their own mind, an acquisition, something that was part of them, that belonged to them, it was their possession. That child was not its own person. That was their possession. That's what they lost. And sometimes it's a great blessing when a child is taken from a situation like that where they are owned, they're a possession of a parent. Parents should understand something. You know, especially Christian parents, that child is your spiritual brotherhood. Remember, there's no male or female. That child is your spiritual brother. Not yours, it's God's spiritual child. Or it's vanity. Oh, you know what, my child is like the best swimmer and I get such a kick out of all the conversations about my child did this, my child did that, my child did this. And the poor child is under such incredible pressure to try and deliver to their parents. And eventually the Lord says, you know what, enough. Enough, you actually are just abusing this child. You're not loving it, you're not giving it space to develop, you're not encouraging it, you're not loving it, you're not kind, you're not gentle, you're not supporting you. You're just abusing. I'm going to take this child home early. These are perspectives that we need to look at. And then when you do this, you recognize, you know what? The reason a person is not forgiving is because it was either an acquisition or it's something that speaks to their own ego and vanity. Because when you respect that God actually knows best, that God loves you, loves others, and actually knows what's best. It's not like he's trying to know what's best. He knows exactly what's best. Then you can take the situation and say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. I know the role that I'm playing in this whole situation. And I know that one day I'm going to be with you. And then you're going to show me and I'm going to understand it. But right now, in this situation, I do not understand. But I trust you. I do not understand, but I trust you. And I know that you're working. If a person is alive, it's because you're still working with that person. they are still on the way to do something. And then you can say, Lord, make this situation count. Do something with that person's life that makes it count. Show me what I can do to contribute. Maybe I need to go to that person and just say to them, you know what? I forgive you. Jesus loves you. You know, it's things like that that cause people to actually say, you know what? It's not like, you evil person, you should die, etc., etc. You go and you say, I forgive you. Jesus loves you. And you have a future. And I pray and I bless your future. I pray that God speaks into your future and brings great and beautiful things out through you. When you do that, then you are doing what God does. Then you are God's child. Then you forgive from your heart. Now you've forgotten what they've done to you, and you can see more of how God is working. Then you can treat the person like who they are becoming, instead of treating that person as to who you see them as in the past. Now you're not locking them into time based on a certain situation that happened. You're rather spurring them on to success and beauty and amazing life. Well, guys, I think this I love it when the Lord speaks through me, because you must understand, I don't prepare anything, right? I don't prepare anything. I just say, Lord, these are your children, so you need to speak not just to them, but to me. And he does. He speaks through me, and I actually have to listen. I was chatting to one of our network. I actually have to listen to it again, because there's so much in it that I don't want Satan to steal from me. And like I said, I just speak. Nothing's prepared. I have nothing written down. I only have the scripture here. And I just let him talk. And what a blessing. I mean, I have learned so much in this message that I didn't even know before. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for what you do in teaching me and everybody else, Lord God. And it's no testament to me. It's a testament to how the Holy Spirit knew that you needed that message. And I get messages from other people, from you guys, that absolutely bless me. And then I pass those on. And you know, that's how the Encouragement Network works. Somebody said to me, so how big is the Encouragement Network? I said, I have no idea. I can just tell you this. Every single believer on this planet is part of it. And he said, well, how does that work? How do you know how many messages go away? I said, no, that's like really, there's a saying, looking up somebody's skirt. I mean, it's like so wrong. You just don't do that. I don't keep stats. I have no counter on the websites. I have no tracking whatsoever. Because I've learned something. If you want anything to take place, let God work in secret. And he will do it in his way. You know, the Lord asked me to write a book, and it was a bit of dictation, so not my book. But anyway, and after doing that, it was about 3 years later, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, is this even making a difference? And I got an email from Kazakhstan, of all places. And the guy just said, I just want you to know that this book has turned our church right around. And I know, look, like I said, none of this is me. You know, this is just how the Lord works with me, and he works with everybody differently. So there's nothing special about me. Everyone's got different
different kind of skills and talents, and so many of those skills and talents are greater blessing. I can't cook to save my life, and there are people that use baking, for example, and they have little baking things that they do with kids and with people and older people, etc. And it's such a blessed experience for those people, because they get together, they talk. I can't do that stuff. I don't know how to do that stuff. I'm slightly autistic, so me and social behaviors and norms, I mean, I don't get that. I'm broken in those spaces. But the Lord uses me in this space. And He uses you in the space that He designed you for. So encourage one another. Encourage one another. Bless one another. Don't try and measure different things. Let God work in secret. You don't need to say, oh, I didn't get as many numbers this time and I need to therefore change something. No, you don't. You know, it's like when the waves come in at the sea, right? Now, you want the wave to be on the beach permanently. You want this big, big number of people to stay there constantly. That's not how God works. It's eddies, it's ebbing and flows, and it's fluid. And some people come in, and some people go out, and some people... Don't try and hold people to yourself. You're just one person out of over a billion who are Christians. And you're blessing one another. And you're forgiving one another. Because if you're not forgiving one another, you're actually not a Christian. The very thing you rely on to be a Christian is forgiveness. And as you've read today, as we've read today, you don't qualify. One last thing that I found really interesting about this section. The Lord had forgiven him all of his debt. In other words, he didn't even remember it anymore. It was gone. It was in the sea of forgetfulness. But when that servant did not forgive everything that the Lord had forgiven, came back to him. And now he had to repay it. Do not treat God's forgiveness of your sin like it's gone and it can never come back. If you don't forgive others, every single thing that you've done wrong still stands against you. And you will not get to heaven. You will not be with Jesus forever. In fact, you will be in hell. Well, guys, have a look at, we're on the third verse on forgiving all others. Matthew 18:21-35. And you can update your score in the handbook. I'm just going to read this again. From Matthew 21:35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. And for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
Well, guys, God bless you, and have an absolutely beautiful day.